Now, you may want to make some notes on this section, because we're going to be talking about, if you don't understand the differences between the Old and the New Covenants, and you don't see how vast a difference there is, then you're going to have a real problem in walking out the things that we're talking about this weekend. There has to be a complete transformation. Just as there was a complete reformation when Martin Luther began speaking about the just shall be saved by faith, there must also become a complete reformation or transformation in our thought process when we start ministering as new creations rather than old creations. Now, again, we talk a lot of this, right? We talk about it, put it that way, in church. We have churches called New Creation, Christian, whatever, you know, New Covenant, New Creation, New This, New That. There's always these things about this. But we, even in that, most of their thought processes and even their teaching and the things that come out, even though it talks about New Creation, it ends up looking at the New Creation from an Old Covenant mindset. And so, as long as that happens, you're never going to walk in the freedom of the new creation. You're going to still be walking under really more law-minded than you are grace-minded. Okay? Now, there is, or I should say there are, laws in the Spirit. Okay? There is the law which we have been freed from. That was freed from. Okay? That was the law whereby men tried to prove their rightness with God. And then how they lived determined whether they were right with God or not. Now that's the law. But now there are laws. There is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Right? Romans chapter 8 verse 1 talks about this. 1 and 2. Then there is the one, there is the law of sin and death, which is the opposite of the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. There is a law of faith. There is a law of love. There are various laws that are simply principles or the way, a set way that things work. Okay? The law of faith says that there is a way that faith works. You can't violate the law of faith and expect faith to work. By the same token, you can't violate any of these laws. These laws are not the ones that you're free from, right? You are free from the law that is somehow geared to try to make you see if you're right with God or not based on your performance. That's the law you're freed from, because your performance does not guarantee or attain your rightness with God. Amen? So this is something you need to see. But now there are principles that you need to follow, and for instance, like I was saying, with faith and things like that, love and these areas. Now, the good thing is, the fruit of the Spirit overall is kind of the law that we, I don't know, I'm not going to say we live by, but it is a way, a principle, because the Bible says that, you know, there's love, peace, joy, long-suffering, temperance, meekness, goodness, joy, all this. And then it says, and faith, against such there is no law. Right? So now the beauty is, see, we've looked at that and go, okay, there's that, and against that there's no law against that. So, okay, well, when it says there's no law against that, what that means is you can have all the peace you want. You can't have too much peace. You can love all you want to love. You understand? There's no law against you loving. Amen? You get that? You can long suffer all you want to. Amen? That's not generally one people jump at. But the other thing to remember too is that faith is one of those. Faith brings pleasure to the Lord. Amen? Brings, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now what that means is that you can have all the faith you want. In other words, whatever you can use your faith on, you know, in line with the nature and character of God, obviously, you can choose to use your faith at any time. And you can, and there's no law against it. In other words, God doesn't mind you using your faith. He enjoys it. It brings him pleasure. It is, without faith, it's impossible to please him. So obviously we can use all the faith we want to. Amen? So we should always be looking for opportunities to use our faith. Now the problem is, the only time you have an opportunity to use your faith, and I might have mentioned this some yesterday, was from the time you pray until the time you see it. Right? From the time you pray, that's whenever you have to stand until the time you see it. So if you're, you know, if you pray and it's basically an instantaneous miracle, people look at that and go, oh man, you must have had great faith. Well, actually, I only had faith for a little while. You see? So immediately I got to find another project. Amen? Because I got to get my faith working again, because I want to live by faith, right? I want faith to be my life. I want to constantly be using my faith, because the more I use my faith, the more I please God. Right? Now, one way to make sure that you're doing this right is to try to always make sure that you're using your faith for somebody else. See, the problem with the faith movement was that we ended up turning faith totally on us. And we kept thinking, now, you know, faith for me, faith for my car, my house, my rent, my electric bill, it ended up being totally self-centered. But the way to make sure that faith is being used correctly and pleasing God is to try to find ways to use your faith that don't necessarily benefit you. Right? Which means using your faith for other people. Amen? You get that? Now, the time between praying and seeing. Now, if you can see it from the time you pray, there's going to be very little faith. Now, what I mean by see it, I mean physically see it in actuality, right? I mean, if I was standing here and I said, all right, I believe, I'm going to exercise my faith, and I believe that when I walk over there and touch that microphone, I can actually grab it. Right? Okay, come on. I can see it. I know it's going to happen. You know what I'm saying? There is very, I mean, I could walk toward it and something could happen. I guess it could fall over or something. And it would take a little longer to use faith to be able to touch it. You know what I'm saying? I could. So there would be a little bit more. But overall, if I can see it and I know I can do it, let me give it to you in a way that it might relate more to you. You want to do something and you have the money in the bank to do it, but it might be just enough to do it. And you say, okay, yeah, we can, you know, we'll check the bank. Yep, we can do that. That's how much, yep, okay. I can see that. We can do that. Okay? Not a lot of faith there. Right? Why? Because you could do it literally under your own power. Right? Faith has to be basically what you can't do. That's why you use faith. So it has to be something outside of yourself for you to extend your faith out. Now, one way that you can usually tell how strong your faith is operating in this area is that whenever you say, we're going to do this, this is God's will, we're heading there, and we're going to do this thing. Okay? And if you can see it in, you know, by the eye of faith, in other words, you can't see it, but you can just see it all coming together, you can see it happening, bless God, we're going to do this, yeah, you know, this is God's will, and we're going to make it happen by using our faith. It's going to take faith, but we're going to make it happen. Now, but whenever you start, you know, one way you can tell how much faith you're using there is that when you ask other people, hey, we're planning on doing this. We're thinking about doing this. What do you think? And they look at you and go, well, you want to do that? Yeah. Well, how much money you got? Well, we got this. Well, you can't do that with that. Okay, thank you. What do you mean? Well, because now I know I'm walking by faith, because you can't see it. You see? If they could look at it and say, oh yeah, it's going to cost $20,000 and you've got $19,000, yeah, you could probably do it. It's going to take a little bit of faith, not much, right? Then you're not walking in too much faith there. You understand? But whenever everybody around, now see, the more people around you that say it can't be done, the more faith you're walking in. So when more people come around and say, oh, you believe in that healing stuff? You're crazy. It ain't going to happen. That can't happen. Look at you. This is going to happen to you, and this is going to, and you can't walk, you can't go by that. Then you ought to look at that and go, thank you. Because my faith, now, because I'm walking in faith, now you just put me in the place of Noah. And when this happens, my faith will humiliate you. You understand? You say, I don't want to humiliate. No, understand what I mean. Noah's faith rebuked his generation. The fact that he had faith in God, that God was going to protect them, they're going to build this ark, and then this is going to happen, all that, and everybody else making fun of him for it, his faith was a rebuke to that generation. Because it proved you could have faith, and yet these people didn't have it. Amen? So you shouldn't look at everybody telling you it can't happen, or you can't do it, as a negative thing. You should look at it as, thank you. I know I'm using faith, and I'm going to step out, and whenever I get there and it's working, then you can jump in and pat me on the back and tell me you're with me all the time. Because that's what they're going to do. Amen? So at some point, you have to decide. You're going to trust God, and you're going to trust Him to keep His word, and then you're going to walk out on that word. Now, everything we've been talking about this weekend so far honestly, it doesn't take much faith because it's an already done deal. These are facts, okay? Now, I'm not telling you, let's get something really clear here. What I'm telling you, I'm trying to think of something necessarily in the Bible that is future, because for it to be a promise, it has to be future, right? It can't be a present reality and be a promise. Do you get that? There's promises, which is future, and then there's reality, which is present. Amen? Now, what I'm teaching you, this is why I made such a big deal out of the tenses. That's why I keep saying, look at that, past tense, hath, ed on the next word, past tense. Why? Because it's past tense. These are not future promises. These are present realities in you right now. These are abiding in you. Now, the only problem that you may have with it is that you don't see it in your life. You haven't seen it work out in your life. It goes against what you've done in the past, or goes against what you've thought or what you believed. But that's the reason for that is because the head is not included in the spirit. Right? See, the head operates off of previous experience. And it goes by previous experience. Well, you know, you touch something hot, ooh, don't want to do that again. Next time you see something hot, ooh, don't touch it. Why? Previous experience. So most previous experience, and even modern psychologists and various people that deal with the mind and stuff like that, will tell you there's, if you go through Maslow's hierarchy of human needs, that's one thing. But if you look at it, they really tell you it breaks down to very simple. You either try to gain pleasure or avoid pain. Bottom line, that's pretty much what drives people as a whole. Now, obviously, they don't know spiritual people. Okay? Spiritual people operate on a different wavelength. Okay? But essentially, humans operate around the principle of avoiding pain or gaining some type of pleasure or gratification. And so what we have to realize is that most of your learning has been done, now I'm talking about in the head, most of your knowledge, most of your learning, most of your understanding is mixed with experience, and most of it, see, negative experiences have a greater impact on you than positive experiences. That's why you can remember bad things in your childhood much more clearly sometimes than you can good experiences. And people talk about things and they can name 20 bad things that happened. They can only name about 3 to 5, maybe 5 good things that happened. Why? Because the bad things have a greater emotional impact on you, and they usually affect your entire kind of your spirit, soul, and body. You're totally involved in it. You know, you have an auto accident, you're totally involved in it. Spirit, soul, and body. Okay? Now, because of that, your head has been predominantly trained through negative experiences. So because of that, you're more cognizant generally of what you're not than what you are. Okay? And that's many times that's what you're told when you grow up. Well, you'll never be this. Well, you're not as smart as your brother. Well, you're not as good as this. Well, you know, you'll never be as good as your brother. You'll never. Okay? I'm an only child. I didn't have to deal with any of that. Thank God. Right? So I didn't have to deal with that stuff. Actually, my childhood, I could give you some bad experiences in it, But overall, what I remember most about my childhood is my parents telling me, whatever you decide to be, you can be. Whatever you decide to do, you can do. Right? And so I kind of grew up in that atmosphere, to be very honest with you. It was, in that way, it was very positive. And honestly, anything I ever set out to do, I achieved. And so there was, I believe it was the blessings of God in many cases. Sometimes I wonder if it wasn't a demonic anointing, but just because of some of the things that I was good at that weren't always the will of God, put it that way. But as you begin to have these negative experiences, they reinforce in you what you're not, what you can't do, and you remember your failures. Now, that's why your head gives you so much trouble when you start learning stuff like this. Your spirit inside begins to leap. Your spirit inside goes, wow. I mean, it's just, you know, you just get full of life. It's good. Wow, if this is true, this is amazing. Well, it's true. It's written right there. But it's your head that gives you problems. And then as soon as your spirit quietens down a little bit, your head comes in and goes, yeah, but you know. I mean, come on. Let's get back to reality. Right? No, this is reality. Right? Now listen, truth is truth. What makes truth true, is the fact that it's true. Is that deep or what? That's deep, isn't it? Now, good, you have to realize, truth stands on its own. Amen? Truth will always be. Whatever truth is, it is. Now, your reality can change. Amen? Because reality is based on your perception, your reality. That's why somebody could say something about somebody. Maybe they tell you, oh, you know, do you know who she's dating or who she's going to marry? No, who is it? Oh, it's this guy. You know, she told me his name and I looked him up on the internet. Oh, you wouldn't believe, he is such a bum. This guy's bad. He's got a police record. He's got, oh, he's just, I cannot believe she's going to marry him. Really, are you sure? Yeah, I looked up, she gave me the name. There it is. I typed it in, boom, came up. I can't believe it. And, well, have you ever met him? No, I've not met him. Well, have you met him? No, I've not met him either. Okay, well, you know, we're going to meet him this weekend. And so whenever she walks in with him, and this is my fiance, and you shake hands, he gives you his name, you already have a perception. And immediately now, he doesn't even know anything about it. But he's already fighting from a deficit. He has to not, just to break even, he's got to be over, you know, overly nice, right? Just even break even on it. And so, but it's all because of a perception, right? And then, you know, come to find out that a wrong middle initial, totally different person, right? And you find out this guy is good as gold. I mean, you know, you look at him after a bit, get to know him. What? And then you find out, well, that was somebody else's name you looked up. You looked up the wrong guy. You know, the guy that she's going to marry is actually too good for her. You know? So, but you realize how, now think about that. Think about that perception, how strong that perception can be, right? But now notice, your perception will color your reality. And now for that person that you're meeting, your reality becomes their reality because they have to overcome your reality just to come back to normal. Amen? You see that? Now they may not know about it. And when they leave, they go, you know, I don't know why, you know, your cousin, he just doesn't seem to like me. You know, I don't know. I mean, I was using my best jokes and everything. He just blew me off. I don't know what the deal is. Well, you know, he's just weird. You know, and you go through these things. But now the beauty of it, and let me prove this to you. Remember, you could go home right now, pull out your photo albums from 10, 20 years ago. There you are in your picture. Now, at that time, that was your reality. True? But now look at it. Your reality has changed. Isn't that right? That was a reality then. This is a reality now. Isn't that right? You look at that. You know, I sometimes wonder, was it really a blessing that they invented mirrors? I mean, think about that. You know, you just look at that. Because every day you're reminded, you know, a day by day the outward man perishes, but the inward man is renewed. Amen? Thank God the inward man is renewed. Amen? Because, you know, when you're looking out these eyes, you hadn't changed a bit. You know? You're just smarter now. So what you think is positive till you look in a mirror. Right? And then all of a sudden it's, wow, I've aged. You know, how did that happen? I don't feel any older, you know, except every now and then, you know. But the reason I'm saying this is because I want you to realize there is reality that is based on perception. But we all know that reality can change. But then there's truth that is just truth. And it'll always be truth, no matter what. Truth never changes. That's what makes it truth. Amen? If it changes, it's not truth. Amen? Now, people say, well, how does that fit in with, you know, precept upon precept and line upon line? Well, the truth isn't changing. It's being clarified. It's being more concise. It's being defined better, right? But it's not changing. See, the truths that Jesus taught are the same today. Now, sometimes the truths that the church teaches, or I should say the realities that the church teaches, are not the truths that the Bible portrays. And many times it goes off the wrong way, but because sometimes it's preached so long and so strong that we automatically, we go along with it, even though they can't back it up, you know, with Scripture. But then somebody will question the status quo. And they'll say, why? What is this? And as they look at it, then God starts to open up things, and it always goes back to the Word, and there's the Scripture. And then that's how God corrects the church over a period of time. Amen? You know, when the Pentecostal movement first started, there was a lot of wrong teaching. But you have to realize, at the beginning of everything, everybody starts, every new move, even in your personal life, you started, even though the movement may have been around a long time, when you jumped into it, whatever group you jumped into, they may have been around a long time, but when you jumped in, you were new. You had ideas that came from outside that group. And when you brought those ideas in with you, and then that group eventually, as they could prove their ideas to you, then you would gradually adopt their ideas and come into alignment with them. Now, unfortunately, many times those ideas aren't biblical. And you're coming into alignment with something that's not true. But you would see that as truth, even though you don't, you know, even though you don't know it's not, right? So you would just go along with it. Now, you say, what has this got to do with who we are and what we are and what you've been teaching? It goes into the fact that your head works against you because of past experiences, because usually of negative experiences, and reminds you of everything that you're not, or that, you know, would tell you what you know, you may say that's true, but come on. The reality is, we've done this and it didn't work that way. And so we tend to go more with that than sometimes what our spirit is telling us. And yet our spirit is always right. You know, when we talk about things like intuition, you know, women's intuition is usually better than men's. That's a general fact, you know, not always, but generally. And women, men are more linear-minded. You know, with men, it's like, oh, you got a problem? Here, let's fix it. Let's figure out how to fix it. Women don't always want their problems fixed, right? Sometimes they just want you to listen. And that's why men and women have differences and problems. Because a woman's telling a man what the problem is, and the whole time he's trying to listen for, how can I fix this? And the woman is just saying, I don't want it fixed. I just want you to listen. I want you to empathize with me. I want you to come in and go, yeah. I don't want it fixed, right? But that's because we think differently in many cases. And so automatically, how we think can color what we believe, right? So what we have to do is decide to believe what the Word says, even against all of our previous experiences. Because you could have been, I remember there was a movie years ago with Clint Eastwood. I think it was called Firefox. And it was about how he was an American pilot. He was going to go in and steal a Russian, you know, super plane. And the thing was so advanced that they had it wired into the helmet that it would obey the thought commands of the person piloting the thing. But the thought commands had to be in Russian. So they had to find an American who was so fluent in Russian that he could actually, instead of thinking in English and then translated it, he had to think it in Russian, which is a higher level of, you know, linguistic understanding. And so many times, and the thing is, it's one thing flying a plane under normal conditions, and thinking in another language to control it. But as soon as somebody starts shooting at you, now all of a sudden the stakes are higher, put it that way, and now you will revert back to your native language, and all of a sudden the plane quit reacting to it. And so he had to be able to calm himself under those conditions, under fire, and go back to thinking Russian so that he could control the plane. Recently, last year I guess, or year before, sometime last year, I was in South Africa. And on a Sunday morning, they asked me to minister at a church after I'd been in there, not that church during the week, but another church. And so when I went in to minister, I ministered on something that we called becoming instrument rated. Now, if you're going to be a pilot, I'm not a pilot. I was in the Air Force, but I was not as a pilot. I was other jobs. But I had been thinking, and even recently, my son and I had been thinking about going and getting our pilot's license, mainly him more than me. And so that when we get a plane, my son could fly. So what we do? We're not buying a plane yet. So the way to act our faith is start taking pilot license or pilot lessons. You don't wait till you get the plane and then run to try to take a pilot's lesson, right? Because the first thing you want to do is when you get it, you want to fly, right? You don't want to wait. So we were talking about taking these pilot's lessons, and I was looking, and as I was looking online at the various lessons you have to go through and the courses that they offer, there are various lessons. There's private pilot, which is basically means you fly yourself. And you can do that with what they call line of sight. In other words, you have to be able to see out the window and you look. And you're not instrument rated. You'll learn some instruments, you know, some things. But basically you fly based on certain visual landmarks. Problem is, if you're ever going to fly any type of commercial plane, or if you're going to fly more people, I think there's a certain limit that you can carry under private license. If you're going to carry very many people, you have to get commercial license. Well, when you get commercial license, you have to be instrument rated, which means that you have to be able to fly under conditions whereby you cannot see out ahead of you. You have to be able to fly the plane strictly by the instrument panel that's in front of you. So when you start looking at that and you think, okay, if I'm going to be an instrument rated pilot, because what they will tell you, many, many plane crashes have been because people, you know, very seldom is a plane crash by a commercial pilot, in the sense that because they are so well trained and they don't go by their eyes, they go by the instruments. Most plane crashes are individuals in small privately owned planes. A lot more crashes like that because they don't have to be as highly trained and they don't have to fly by instrument. They fly by sight. Well, automatically we know as Christians, we don't walk by sight, we walk by faith. So we should have a better understanding of flying by an instrument rating than they do, right? We are at least come into it with a better understanding. Our instrument panel is this book. Do you understand? Now, if you're going, now listen carefully. If you're just going to live your own life, for the most part, you'll have some instruments in here, some promises, some statements that you can live by. But if you're ever going to take responsibility for other people to any degree, you're going to have to upgrade from just private pilot to commercial. And commercial pilot means instrument rated. And that means you're going to have to quit going by sight and you're going to have to go by the instrument panel of the Word of God. You understand? And once you start to understand this, then all of a sudden this book, and listen carefully because I want to, a pilot flying that goes by line of sight, he looks out. But his view, if he goes into clouds, they can actually turn and never even know that they're turned. It won't feel like they're turned. There have been pilots that actually went upside down and did not know they were upside down. Literally. I mean, because everything in the plane is tied down, basically, so things aren't falling around, I guess. But they could actually turn upside down, and then whenever they want to go down, they actually pull it back, and they actually go up. Or if they want to go up, they pull it back, and they actually go down. And then they'll actually end up crashing. Or worse yet, in some cases, they don't go by instruments. They don't know how to read the radar. and they don't know that on the other side of this cloud coming up real quick, they're flying at 12,000 feet and there's a 15,000 foot mountain in front of them. And they run right into the side of it. Never even knew to the last second. All because they were not instrument rated. Most Christians are not instrument rated. Most Christians walk by sight and not by faith. That's why doctor's reports just throw them into a tailspin. Why? Because they believe everything except what God has said. So at some point, we have to become so instrument rated. Now see, what they will tell you is when you start becoming instrument rated, you go through the training, they say there will come a point in your training, because they're going to make it tough on you. They're going to put you in a simulator where you can't see outside. You know, you may be flying along and see perfectly, and all of a sudden, okay, now a storm comes in, it's pitch black, there's clouds, can't see anything. You got to go strictly by instruments. And then you start looking at the altimeter and the, you know, all these things that are there, and start telling you all this stuff where you are. And you have to trust the instruments so much that even your own instincts will be submitted to those instruments. In other words, you will have to go against what you feel is natural to do, and you'll have to go according to the instruments. And if the instrument says, you say, okay, I've looked at the maps, I know the maps, I know there's a mountain over here, but now the radar says the mountain's over here. And you say, no, but you know, I looked at the map, I know where we are. Now, if you're not going to go by the instrument, by the radar, and you're going to go by your instincts, you're going to hit a mountain. Because your instincts can change, you can get turned around, you can get disoriented. Amen? But if you will focus on the instrument and submit to the instrument, then you won't be disoriented. And even if you are disoriented in yourself, you always go back to the instrument and say, I know what I feel like right now. I know where I feel like I am, but this word says I'm here. Now, when that happens, what is going to happen? When you start doing that, all of a sudden, these precious promises, which is whereby we become partakers of His divine nature, these precious promises are going to become more real to you than what you see in your own body or somebody else's body. And it's going to get... Now, there may come at a time in the beginning that when somebody comes up and says, I need you to pray for me, you may look at them and go, why? Because it's hard for me to look at this and believe that this is more real. Because I can see it. I can touch it. Right? But when I get to the place where this is more real than that, then that will change to match this. Do you understand? And when that happens, guess what? You are instrument rated. That's whenever you become, I don't want to say licensed, should be licensed by that point, I guess, or maybe even ordained. But at that point, you are ready to take on passengers. You're ready to take other people onto your faith, and you can start ministering to them. Because before that, you can still minister to people, you can still reach out, but as soon as they give you a bad report, you're going to agree with them with the bad report, and especially if that bad report has to do with something terminal, they're going to die. See, many, many times, I know for a fact that the only person using faith in that circumstance was me. Other times, I know that I wasn't even using faith. And if they lived, I know it was somebody else. I've even told people that before. They call me and say, you know, thank you for praying. I'm healed. I'm like, you know what? To be honest with you, that might have been your faith or whoever else, because honestly, I was having a rough time with that. Now, I thank God that that hadn't happened in a long time, because we see more, you know. But I don't want to take credit for something that I had nothing to do with. You understand? We don't take credit for the healing, but you understand what I'm saying. But at some point, you have to be able to say, you know what? And it has to get into you to where whenever people disagree with the Word of God, not that it makes you mad, it will, but you don't show it to them. But Wigglesworth was that way. See, people think it was just Wigglesworth's personality. It wasn't just his personality. Now, admitted, there was a lot of his personality in it. But it got to the point where people would come to him and say, you know, I need healing. He'd say, didn't I pray for you last night? Well, yeah. And he'd grab one guy, and you probably heard the story, he turned him around and took his foot and kicked him in the rear end. Kicked him off the platform. And told him, and said, you're healed now and too dumb to know it. Now, but now see, I'm glad I, you know, don't walk in the Wigglesworth anointing that often, okay? Actually, I should say you're probably glad I don't walk in the Wigglesworth anointing often, okay? Now, but the idea is that this word was so true to him. God was so real, and God was so trustworthy that for somebody to come along and say, well, that didn't work. That was almost, see, the more you line up with this word, the more this word becomes part of you, then the more God becomes part of you. You understand? Not internally, not reality, but I'm saying the more you feel like you talk bad about the word, you say the word's not working, you're talking about my Heavenly Father. You're talking about God. You're going to tell me, you're going to talk bad about him right here in front of me? This is like talking bad about my brother or my, you see what I'm saying? This is family. You don't talk bad about them. How dare you say he's a liar? Well, I'm not saying God's a liar. I'm just saying it didn't work. You just said God's a liar again. You see? Because it is working. They'd be like a farmer planting a seed and looking at it and going out there every day and looking. Nothing over there. Well, it ain't working. I don't know what's going on. It just ain't working. Better plant some more seed because that seed ain't working. It's working. Just because you can't see it working doesn't mean it's not working. Right? Unless you can see in the spirit realm, you can't see what's going on. Amen? So at some point, you just have to make the decision. Faith is a decision. It's a choice. Make the decision. I'm going to trust that word. That word says this. That's the way it is. Now listen, it's sometimes easier to accept that you're healed when you don't feel healed than it is to accept who God said you are. Because healing is one thing, but who you are, that's totally different. You understand? In our minds and the way we think. And so maybe you've been told so many times that you'll never amount to anything or you're no good or whatever it is, that for God to come along and say, you know, you are my glory. You are my righteousness. That may be just so foreign to you that it's hard for you to believe. But you have to make the decision, God, I don't feel like that. There's times I don't talk like that. You know, everything I can see about me, God says that's not true. But I submit to you. I bow my knee to your word. Your word says it's true, so therefore it is. So help me get it. Right? Now, the way he helps you get it is that he takes you into the scripture and he starts to renew your mind. But at some point, we were talking about this at lunch even, John Lake used to say it's easier, it is the law of the human mind, that I can act myself into believing faster then I can believe myself into acting. Well, that's most Christians. Sometimes you just have to start. And I mentioned this yesterday, that sometimes you just have to act the part. You know, other people have said it, you know, fake it till you make it. Well, the difference is you're not faking it. It is reality. Right? But you may not feel like it's real, but you start acting like it's real, and then you will line up with it. And as you line up, it gets clearer and clearer. And the more you act like it, the easier it gets. Amen? So at some point, that's what you have to do sometimes, is just stop, decide, and then when everything in you screams that it's not real for you, you decide to submit to the Word of God. Now, submitting to the Word of God, that's the same thing. The Bible says to submit yourself, humble yourself, submit yourself under the mighty hand of God, right? Submitting to the Word is submitting to God. You do, when you agree with what the Word says against all your feelings, thoughts, and all that stuff, you are submitting to God because this is His Word, it is His will. Amen? You hear that? Take a break. Quick break. Short break.